Right after Judges comes Ruth. And we're going to read the first two verses of chapter 1. Then we're going to go over to chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 17. So Ruth, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the son's name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Then in chapter 4, meanwhile Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I'm next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess, you acquired the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We pray that you would use this word today for your divine purposes, that you would teach us through your word. Lord, may we draw near to you through your word. We pray that through the Holy Spirit, you would make these words alive, fill them with power, not power of the preacher, but Holy Spirit power to touch hearts and lives And Lord, our prayer today is that we might hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Our theme for Advent, I think I mentioned last week, is the little town of Bethlehem. And this little town of Bethlehem is figured prominently in the history of Israel. The name means house of bread. It is in the territory of Judah. It's about 5.5 miles south of Jerusalem. There is another town named Bethlehem in the territory of Zebulun. Therefore, many times you will see, just as you saw in our text here today, it's identified as Bethlehem in Judah to separate it from the other Bethlehem. Jacob's wife, Rachel, who died giving birth to Benjamin, was buried somewhere near here. It was the home of Naomi and Ruth, as we just read. It was the place of both the birth and the anointing by Samuel of King David. It is also, as you know, the birthplace of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's referred to, as we just read, as Ephrathah, and its descendants or inhabitants as Ephrathites. So when you see those terms, think Bethlehem. Over these 4 weeks of Advent, we're going to focus our attention on this little town of Bethlehem. And more importantly, on what God was doing there through his divine providence. I think most people are familiar with the book of Ruth, at least with the story. It's a little short narrative, very short little book, with Ruth, the Moabitess daughter-in-law of Naomi, as the heroine of this book. And Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, moved to Moab when there was a famine in Judah, along with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And while they were there, Elimelech died, leaving Naomi as a widow. Mahlon and Chilion married Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah, respectively. And then Mahlon and Chilion died, leaving Naomi and her two daughters-in-law to fend for themselves, which was no small feat because in that day widows really didn't have any means of support other than begging or turning to prostitution. So it was a desperate situation in which they found themselves. But Ruth and Naomi moved back to Bethlehem when they heard that the famine was over in Judah. Orpah did not go. She chose to stay with her own people. And you know Ruth's famous saying, "I will go where you go, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And so they came back to Bethlehem, but they are destitute. And Ruth is helping to support Naomi as the story unfolds at the time of the barley harvest, which is the first harvest that comes in Israel. And you know, if you've been here on Wednesday at Bible study, we just read that law not too long ago, that as they harvested, they weren't to go all the way to the edge of the field. They were to leave a little strip of the crops around the edge of the field. And the poor people could come and glean those crops for their food. And they could pick up anything that the reapers that fell along the way. And so that's what Ruth was doing, trying to keep them alive. But then in about a period of about 6 weeks, their fortunes dramatically change, a complete turnaround. In God's providence, Ruth was gleaning in the field owned by Boaz, a rich, prominent man there in Bethlehem, and a relative of Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. Naomi identifies Boaz as a Goel, a kinsman redeemer, a Hebrew word we will see a lot in this book. even though we're only going to be here 1 week. It may take a week to go through this, but no. But that kinsman redeemer is a close relative who is obligated to help the widows. And in a secret meeting later, Ruth proposes marriage to Boaz, but this union can't take place because there is a person who is a nearer relative to Elimelech than Boaz, which is, we read a little bit of that earlier. But Boaz gets him to cede his responsibility and his right to him. Ruth and Boaz are married. Naomi's property is redeemed. Ruth and Boaz have a son, and everybody lives happily ever after. Now, that's pretty much what everybody knows about Ruth, right? Well, we want to dig a little deeper today and look at some of the theology here. Of course, the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz is a story of faithfulness and generosity, and especially God's faithfulness. And we sort of get those in Sunday school in various times as we look at this book. Like I said, we want to look at this a little deeper today, you know, and what this book tells us about Bethlehem, but more importantly, the people there, and even more importantly, what God was doing to those people. And one of the first things we notice after Ruth tells Naomi that she had been gleaning in the field owned by Boaz in this book is Naomi's joyful reaction. And reaction is to the fact that Boaz is a goel, a kinsman redeemer, a relative who's obligated to help these two widows. And some people interpret the marriage of Ruth and Boaz in chapter 4 as an example of Levirate marriage. And, you know, we looked at that not too long ago in Bible studies. We're going through Exodus and Deuteronomy and the law and so forth. And that was, you know, if a brother was married and he died without children, his brother was to take his wife and sire children by her. And, you know, that was the way Levirate marriage worked. I think the story here of Ruth and Boaz, even though it has some overtones of that, the primary focus in this is redemption. Redemption, not Levirate marriage. Now, we have, just because we mentioned Perez a little while ago, and Perez is kind of key to this story. He's an ancestor of Boaz. But Perez was born in a very sordid little story. Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, had three sons, and the oldest son married Tamar. You heard her name mentioned when Dr. Haley read you from Matthew. And he died without children. The next son, the middle son, took her as his wife, but he failed in his marital duties deliberately in a way to keep from producing a child. This angered the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And that left the youngest son, Shelah, to marry Tamar, but Judah said, I'm not going to do that. My other two boys have died. I don't want him to be married to her. So he told Tamar, he said, he's too young to be married. If you'll just wait until he's old enough, then you can be married. Well, Tamar was faithful and remained a widow and waiting on the younger boy to come of age. And when he came of age, Judah refused to let him marry her. Well, Tamar was upset, naturally. She heard that Judah was going to a different place and going along this road, and it was a road where prostitutes gathered sometimes. And so she disguised herself as a prostitute. And she went out by the road, and when Judah comes by, he sees her and he wants to engage in sex with her, and they make a deal for a young goat, and he has sex with her. Of course, he doesn't have a goat. The goat's back home. She says, "How do I know you're going to pay me? I need some kind of pledge." He gives her his staff and his seal, his pledge, and says, "When I get home, I'll send the goat." Well, he goes on his way, goes home. He sends his servants with the goat. Of course, there's no prostitute there. That wasn't what she was doing. 3 months later, word comes to Judah, his daughter-in-law is pregnant. He says, "Bring her here and we will burn her alive." And they bring her out, and she says, "But what about the man?" And they said, "Well, who is the man?" She says, "The man to whom this staff and this seal belong." And Judah was convicted. He said, "She is more righteous than I." Well, of that union, there were twin boys born, Perez and Zerah. Perez figures into this story. So that's an example of levirate marriage that really was gone wrong. Well, the Lord is presented as the divine Goel in various texts in the Old Testament, who, like his human counterparts, redeems those who are in desperate need. The Exodus event marks the redemption of a people who were unjustly enslaved and utterly without hope of remedying that situation. The Lord comes and redeems them. And we saw in the book of Isaiah, probably over the last year or so, that the Lord, as the kinsman redeemer par excellence, comes promising to save the sinful, puny, helpless little Israel and to take her back as his bride. Boaz is a foreshadowing of the ultimate kinsman redeemer who will redeem a bride for himself, the church. It's a picture of Christ. It's not a prediction of Jesus Christ. It's a picture that would find its fullest expression in Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer. But what we see in this story of Ruth and Boaz, Naomi, is the idea of hesed, your second Hebrew word for the day. Hesed is translated by a number of different English words in your Bible. It's a word that doesn't translate exactly into English. You'll find many different translations of that word. But it's best expressed probably as loving kindness or mercy. This hesed or loving kindness lies behind the actions of the Goel, Boaz. He's acting to meet the desperate needs of Ruth and Naomi based on a relationship of commitment and covenant. That is, the richer, the more powerful one, showing hesed to the weaker, poor, helpless ones. And notice one thing about this. He does this voluntarily. He does this voluntarily. He begins to show this mercy to Ruth before he even knows any of the other circumstances. In the same way, God's great hesed lies behind his unfathomable grace on behalf of his people. When we come to the New Testament, when we come to the coming of Christ, it's a wonderful expression of God's hesed, God's mercy, God's loving kindness. It was recognized by many of those in the New Testament to whom this coming was revealed. Mary, for one, said his mercy, his hesed, extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." Anna, the prophetess who was in the temple waiting for the Messiah, spoke to all the people who were there looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem in his great mercy. This whole idea of the kinsman redeemer and this mercy and loving kindness is all directed toward redemption. And Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Hebrews 2:11. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. And it is God's restoration of Naomi's family from her bitter emptiness in chapter 1, verse 21. She talks about her bitterness to fullness in the end, which is another theme of this little book. In the same way, Ruth arrives at the field of Boaz empty-handed, without any prospects of improving her condition or that of Naomi. Ruth is disgraced by her poverty. She has little way of remedying it as a widow. She was despised by many for her ethnicity. She's a Moabite. She's not even an Israelite. This young Moabite woman appears to have very little to offer, especially to a prominent, wealthy man like Boaz, who is apparently considerably older than Ruth. We find that in this book too. He was probably much closer to Naomi's generation than he was to Ruth's generation. But despite Ruth being empty of what most would consider desirable qualities in a wife, Boaz treats her with respect and kindness and views her as a worthy woman, as do many of the people of Bethlehem, because of her loyalty, her devotion to Naomi. And it may be, just may be, that Boaz has some sympathy for Ruth as an outsider, a foreigner in the people of Israel. Because as we read this morning in our New Testament reading, if you were paying attention, Boaz's own mother was not an Israelite. In fact, she was Rahab, the prostitute, who hid the spies who came into the land at Jericho. Boaz probably knows a little something about a family history that's not quite right. He probably has some sympathy for Ruth. But Ruth, like Naomi, and even Tamar and Rahab before her, are brought by God's sovereign hand from outcast, empty of hope, to be part of God's family. That's where we all were. Because of our sin, we were all outcast. We were bought with a price. We were redeemed. We were brought into God's family, sheltered by his divine hand. You know, Ruth's recompense will be a great reward for all of Israel and ultimately for all the world. And that leads us to the third Hebrew word. I know you didn't come to hear all this Hebrew vocabulary today, but I think it's an important word, one which illustrates in this book God's working his divine plan through human agency. Back in chapter 2 and verse 12, Boaz prays that the Lord, under whose wings, kenaf, Hebrew word, wings, kenaf, under whose wing Ruth has taken refuge. She has come into Israel and proclaimed that the God of Israel will be her God. Boaz prays that the Lord who has taken her under his wings will reward her devotion to Naomi. Boaz had heard people talking about Ruth's faithfulness, how she had been faithful to Naomi, her mother-in-law. She'd come to a people she didn't know. She'd come to a place she didn't know. And she had taken for her God a God that she had not known before. Well, in chapter 3, in verse 9, we mentioned this a little bit, Ruth proposes marriage to Boaz at Naomi's urging. And what she does, she asks Boaz to spread his garment over her. Interestingly, that word is kanaf, to spread his garment over her. Same word translated wings. That is to marry her is what she's asking. So in effect, Ruth asked Boaz to be the answer to his earlier prayer, really. He prayed that God would provide for Ruth somehow. Ruth asked Boaz to marry her, to spread his wings over her, to protect her. And that will be the means by which God's divine protection will care for her. You see, God works through people. And I think that's the one thing we get from the genealogy we read just a part of this morning. It's one thing we get from this little story here. He does. He gives Ruth a new husband, Boaz himself, a new home, a new people, and a new God, and a place in history as the great-great-grandmother of King David. We see in this little book a clear affirmation of the fact of the Lord's total sovereignty over every aspect of life. Indeed, whatsoever comes to pass. But that sovereignty is most often hidden behind events and human activity. God works in and through human beings to accomplish his divine plan. God intervenes from within history, not outside of it. So Boaz does marry Ruth after his negotiations with the other relative, who was a closer relative, but who refused to honor his obligation as a goel, as a kinsman redeemer. And the Lord blesses Ruth and Boaz with a son that they name Obed. He is Naomi's legal heir, and the women of Bethlehem celebrate with her. Remember what they said? The Lord has blessed you with a kinsman redeemer. It's the only time a newborn is identified this way, as a kinsman redeemer. And they say, may he become famous throughout Israel. And it adds, and Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The book of Ruth ends with the genealogy of Perez. We didn't read it because we read it from the New Testament earlier. This section of this genealogy contains three of the five women that are mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. Actually, four when you go to David and Bathsheba. The fifth one being Mary. But of the four mentioned, it's pretty much some sordid affairs and some foreigners, non-Israelites. But as Judah said to Tamar, when he is confronted with his own sin, she's more righteous than I. As the women of Bethlehem proclaimed to Naomi, she's better than seven sons, publicly affirming her place, in the lineage of Boaz, ultimately in the lineage of David and the son of David, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Even more so, our Goel, our kinsman Redeemer. He is of our family by virtue of being born fully human and fully divine. And as our Redeemer, he's the ultimate expression of God's chesed, God's mercy, his loving kindness towards sinners, to those who were empty, to those who were without hope, to those who had no prospects outside of his great grace. We were all outside of the family of God, outside of God's people. And in his great mercy, our kinsman Redeemer comes and redeems us. And just as we saw Boaz foreshadowing this, the Lord Jesus did this willingly. He volunteered for this by redeeming us from our sins, from our spiritual poverty, from our natural ethnicity, which was outside the people of God. He heals our souls, and he places us under his kanaf, under his wings, for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wondrous love to us, which was demonstrated in a magnificent way in the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and be part of our family, the human family, made like us in every way except for sin, that he might be the perfect redemption price to redeem us from our sins, to save us, to draw us together into your family. All those who would put their faith in him, and him alone, for salvation, that offer is there. And Lord, how we thank you, how we praise you for your goodness, and your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness toward those who were outcast without any prospects of righteousness, but upon whom you have placed the righteousness of Christ, as he took our sin upon himself, clothed us with his righteousness, that we might indeed be under his protection today and forevermore. Lord, how we thank you, praise you. Lord, we pray for those who know not Christ. Lord, many we have been praying for some months now, some years in some cases. Lord, pray that they would come to see the desperateness of their situation and the beauty of what Christ offers. Lord, may we indeed testify that as your people, as your church, may we hold forth the word as we should, in truth, with great love in our hearts, for your own glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.